Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 13. And one of the addresses that Paul gives to his fellow countrymen. I'm beginning to read at verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, that Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.' After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God," non-Jews then, "to you the word of his salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And of course, they didn't like what he said and responded angrily. But some did, and some of the Gentiles did. But it just angered the Jews even more. And so they set about the Apostle Paul. Dear people of God, we read this passage for a particular purpose with respect to the covenants, because that's what we've embarked upon, the covenants of God. And so we had an introductory sermon last week, and so this is also an introductory sermon with respect to the covenants. Covenants that God makes, covenants that are sealed with a bond and with blood. A serious relationship that God himself sets up and administers himself. It's not a result of negotiations between God and people. It is something that God brings about. He's the one that contributes everything. We simply receive. And so it's not up to us to ask for and demand that we enter into a covenant relationship with God. It's one that God brings. And he writes down and guarantees. Our passage, along with the rest of scriptures, teach us to view God's covenants not as independent of one another, but rather as united with one another. We're not to see them as simple repetitions, but rather as more developed forms of the preceding covenants. And such progression is so vital that to return to the previous covenants would be to reject God's redemptive blessings and plan. And that was, of course, the argument in Hebrews as well as Galatians. You can't go back. You can't go back. You have to go forward, because as the covenants progress, they get more detailed in terms of their teaching. There are those that view the various covenants as distinct dispensations with their own way of salvation. I mean, it's an odd, you know, kind of way of looking at scriptures, but their attitude is that with each covenant, there's a dispensation, and within that dispensation, there's one way of, there's a way of salvation. And then another covenant comes, and there's another way of salvation. And so they divide humanity into these dispensations. And they divide the church then separately from the Jewish people, that we're separate entities. And nothing could be further from the truth. And we do ourselves a great disservice not to mention the fact that we would be against the scriptures themselves, as we see the Apostle Paul recount the history of the covenants. And nowhere do we find in his sermon, as it were, this idea that there were dispensations and one was one way and then another way and then another way. No, he ties them all together. And so we have to see those covenants, that we are inheritors of those covenants. We are inheritors of those promises that God has made. They are equally ours as they were to the people that they were first spoken to. And it's our heritage, and we give it up when we allow this error to be promoted and sucked in by it. No, we can't divide the Old Testament from the New. We can't divide the Old Testament into dispensations. Yes, there is a progression in God's revealing of his wonderful will, redemptive acts. Yes, that's true. There's development in the covenants, become more and more detailed. But it's the same promises. It's the same promises. And those promises are made to all that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this sermon of the Apostle Paul, that very conveniently, as I said, gives us a history of the Jews, history of God's covenants, then in the first place, as we look at his words, we see that there's a unity to the covenant. There's a unity to the covenant. And one of the ways that we can get at this unity of the covenants is to look at the people to whom those covenants were given. We see from Paul's address to the Jews and Gentiles at Antioch in Pisidia that he views the people of the covenants as one people. He doesn't say God made a covenant with this group of people, and then he made another covenant with this group of people, and then he made another covenant with this group of people. No, he doesn't say that at all. Otherwise, why even talk about those covenants? If those covenants were just made to a certain set of people, even though it might be just the Jews, then why is he talking about them in the New Testament? We're thousands of years away from those people. If it's just for them and not for us, why even talk about them at all? Why even say to the Gentiles that we are the circumcision? We're not circumcised as believers in the New Testament. Why are you so adamant to saying we are the circumcision? Why does he say we are the true Israel? I mean, why? If those covenants were for the Old Testament Israel and now something for the church, why do we care? But Paul does. Because if we are separated from those covenants, then we're separated from those promises. We see ourselves as outside of those, not included in those, which is absolute nonsense. The Jews boasted of being the children of Abraham. Jesus challenged that. But we are the children of Abraham. And so if we're the children of Abraham, then surely the covenants that God made with Abraham are just as much ours as anyone else's. And we need to take comfort from what God promised Abraham. Even more so when we see the fulfillment of those covenants, of course, was in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Old Testament covenants had no relevance, as I say, to the people in the New Testament, both Jews and Gentiles, then Paul would have wasted his time recounting that history in Acts chapter 13. No, we cannot shut off the Old Testament from ourselves. The covenants, no, we can't. The Israelites are, for they form one trunk and the root from which our salvation is developed. We, remember in the New Testament, Paul says, have been grafted in. We're not separate. We're not a separate tree. We are grafted in to the people of God. We know that the Gentiles, as I said, were called the children of Abraham in Romans 4. We've been united with the Israelites so that whereas once we were aliens and strangers, talking about Gentiles, aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenants, now we are brought in to enter into those blessings, enter into those promises that God made. This is what was promised to Abraham, namely that Abraham and through the covenants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The covenant with Abraham was just for Abraham and his immediate historical lineage. Then what connection would they have to us? They do have a connection to us. That's what the scriptures teach, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. In this regard, we may not only see the clear error of those that divide God's covenants into those for the Jews and those for the church, the Gentiles, but also those that view some as including children and others as excluding children. I mean, there's a problem. If in all of these covenants that are really newer versions of the old, more detailed, if all of them had children all the way through the Old Testament included, they were circumcised, then how in the world do we come to the new covenant and all the children drop out? I mean, how does that work? As we progress, grace multiplies. It doesn't diminish. So if we had all the Israelites and their children included in the covenant, then surely in the new covenant, there's a fulfillment of all the old ones. Our children are included too. But again, they can't understand that. Some can't understand that. You can argue with them, but they won't accept it. No, children are not in the covenant. And then you point to the Old Testament, and so somehow they have to cut themselves off from the Old Testament, because that's the only way they can defend their position. Because then once they concede that the Old Testament covenants are pointing to the new and just the later versions of the same, they've lost the argument. And so they have to differentiate between Jews and Gentiles, the people of Israel and the Gentiles of the New Testament. When Peter states at Pentecost that the promise is to you and to your children, what is he doing? He's reciting the promises of God. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. That's what he said to Abraham. That's what he's reciting. Peter's reciting. That's what he's saying is coming true on the day of Pentecost. The promise is to you and to your children. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. The new covenant in Christ, being a fulfillment of all the others, did not set off on a new path with respect to who is included, the people, but continued the consistent approach to include infants, believers' children, and believers. So let us then rejoice with our children that we are believers and have come to inherit all the promises of the covenants. That's what he says in Ephesians 2. Verses 11 to 13. And so just as Abraham had his children included, so we too have our children included in God's covenants. But not only in terms of people, but in terms of the patriarchs. We may further see the unity of the covenants by seeing how the patriarchs are owned by all the generations of God's people. We see this from Paul's address as well as the genealogical lists in Matthew and Luke. We also see that Moses is told to tell the Israelites in Egypt that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was going to deliver them. Paul stresses that the patriarchs belonged to the Israelites in Romans chapter 5. All the Israelites, not just of one a period of history, but to all the Israelites, and, of course, to the Gentiles that came to faith as well. Clearly we see that the covenants are not viewed as distinct and separate, but rather there's a unity to them that is reflected in the ongoing relevance and association with the patriarchs, especially those with whom the covenants were made. In fact, when the Lord speaks the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he speaks of Lazarus being where? In the bosom of Abraham. He's in the New Testament. But he speaks about Lazarus being in the bosom of Abraham. Of course, the great thing for believers is that though they are not Jews, yet spiritually speaking, all the patriarchs become our forefathers. The Lord Jesus also stood in unity with Abraham by saying that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad. but also in terms of promises. Promises that have no fulfillment are not worth the paper they are written on. So if I make you a promise and there's no fulfillment to it, I don't make good on it, that paper is absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. So with all of these covenants made in the Old Testament, take Abraham, for example, the covenant with Abraham. It could not be distinct in and of itself, because the fulfillment of that covenant promise was in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and isolate the new covenant from Abraham's covenant would have nothing. Absolutely, absolutely useless. That's the whole point of Hebrews. The point of Hebrews is that without the Lord Jesus Christ, all that you had before amounts to absolutely nothing. If you go away from Christ, then all you're left with is pieces of paper, no fulfillment, no deliverance. And he's warning the Israelites not to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because then they're walking away from the fulfillment of all of those promises that Abraham and his fellow believers looked forward to. They rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham wasn't interested in land, insofar as God promised that. But he knew that that was symbolic. He knew that that was referring to that heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly city whose founder is God himself. That's what he's looking for. The seed that God promised to him in terms of children, to multiply them as much as the grains of sand on the seashore. Abraham wasn't interested in having a big population after his descendants. No. What did he look forward to? He looked forward to that one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that promise that God made to Abraham was really absolutely useless if Christ did not come. Christ was the pinnacle, the deliverance, the coming to good of all that God promised in all of the covenants, going all the way back, of course, to Adam. That God was going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and he was going to have victory. Those promises would have meant nothing if they are not connected to and united with all the covenants that come, and especially, of course, the new covenant. All the promises of God made to David, as we read in our passage. His seed, the king that was going to come, of the eternal kingdom. Yes, David had sons that ruled after him, and God promised to do that and kept them, even though some of them were disobedient. But he kept those kings going. But ultimately, it wasn't one of them that was going to be the eternal king. It was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is described as David's greater son. Not greatest among David's sons, but greater than David even. Because David refers to him as my Lord. And rightly so. So again, the promises in all of these covenants all find their fulfillment in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were all looking to him with eager expectation. Promises were made with respect to a relationship with God and the people. And we know that that relationship was broken by the fall of Adam. The covenants from then on find a uniting theme, namely, that God would be a God to the people and they would be his people. It is this that the covenants develop in stages. The worship of God as families, then later on as clans, and then later on as a nation, were slowly developed by these covenants. God's presence can also be traced through the covenants that God communes with them by means of various avenues, the tabernacle, the temple, and finally, of course, through the Word that became flesh and lived among us. The promises of the Holy Spirit and the new heart can all be seen as common themes in the covenants in the Old Testament, finding their fulfillment in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and of course, so wonderfully displayed at Pentecost. Promises were made with respect to land, as I've already mentioned, but it was pointing, of course, to the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city of which we have become citizens through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way that the covenants are united is in terms of the proclamation. When we look at the scriptures, we see this unifying element. We see that God, in revealing his word, followed a progressive and developmental process. Each part of God's revelation could not be discarded once God granted new revelation. Otherwise, they would have thrown the old ones out. But they didn't. Those that do not see this truth, in fact, fall into error as they declare themselves as New Testament Christians and restrict the scriptures to the New Testament. Those that believe that Jews and the church are two separate people also would see that the Old Testament is only for the Jews, whereas the New Testament is for the church. Such an approach militates against the biblical record. No portion of the Bible or prophet discards or views as redundant previous revelation. The Jews certainly viewed the writings of the prophets as inspired and necessary. The Lord did not view the Old Testament as irrelevant, but rather used it extensively. And the apostles did not view themselves beyond the Old Testament, such that it was no longer needed, even though they were mindful that they were instruments of God's revelation, named the New Testament, they nevertheless used and valued the Old Testament, as we see Paul doing in Acts. As churches, we do not divide the Bible into various sections with a view to eliminating them for our use. We view the Bible as a whole with a unifying theme that covers Genesis to Revelation. Paul's inclusion of the history of the Jews is clear indication that he did not ignore the Old Testament. In fact, he often uses the Old Testament for preaching and showing that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, even as, of course, Hebrews does. It is said that the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. In other words, the truths of the New Testament are in the Old Testament, but they're hidden. They're in types. They're in shadows. But the Old Testament is in the New Testament fully revealed, fully come of age, with all of its glorious detail. That which was obscure is now made clear in the New Testament. But there is also the theme of punishments. Lest some people think that all this talk of covenants does not affect them, let us note that the Bible presents us all being included in some covenant. Even if we're not believers, we are included in some covenant. And most importantly, the covenant that God made with Adam. Whether you like it or not, you were under Adam, included by him. And so whatever happened in that covenant with Adam, we have been affected by it. How did death come into this world? How did death come to you? Well, the scripture tells us it came through the sin of one man. And where did it come to? It came to you. It came to each and every one of us. All humanity was included under Adam in that covenant in the Garden of Eden. And because Adam failed, we suffer the consequences. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 5. So if we set ourselves apart from the covenants of the Old Testament and say, oh, that's for the Jews, not for... I've got news for you. you are part of the covenant. And you suffer those consequences. But they're not the only consequences. If we do not do anything about it, then we remain under those punishments, that condemnation. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't, there is condemnation. The Apostle Paul doesn't just speak about the Jews, he speaks about the Gentiles. He says all the world is guilty because all the world was included in the covenant. Now we can't isolate the covenants to the nation of Israel and say our nation had nothing to do with that. No, then we're ignorant of the history that we have in the scriptures. No. We all have skin in this. And so we need to learn about these things and what God has done. So there is unity to these covenants, but there is also some diversity in the covenants. There are, when we speak about covenants, we speak about, first of all, in terms of pre-creation and post-creation covenants. So all the covenants that I've been speaking about now from Adam on are post-creation, after creation. But there was a covenant before creation. And theologians have spoken about that. And it's kind of mentioned in Hebrews. And the Reformers also spoke about it, which is the covenant within the Trinity. The covenant whereby between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where the Son was assigned to be the Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it was a covenant of works. The Lord Jesus Christ had to earn our salvation. He had to put right the sin that we committed. And so he takes our place. And he suffers the penalty of God that we deserve. So that we might have his righteousness. And we receive salvation and forgiveness of sins. And holiness and righteousness from him. That was all done before the creation of the world. Which is what Paul speaks about in Ephesians. God loved us before the creation of the world, before we were ever born. He already set his love upon us. He already had a plan laid out. It was all ready to be put into action in the proper time. But that was a covenant between the Godhead. That's how certain our salvation is. You and I were not part of it. No humans were part of it. It was all in the mind and the heart. So there's a covenant. And we can rest assured then that all of that has been guaranteed by God in every facet, in every part of the plan of redemption. It is all founded on the acts of God himself. But there's also another division in terms of the covenants on earth. And those are between the covenant of works with Adam and all the other covenants that come after him. So the covenant of works with Adam is that covenant that God made in the Garden of Eden by saying that you are not to eat of the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But there was another tree, a tree of life, presumably that Adam and Eve would have had access to if they had obeyed God. But they didn't. And they fell. And they lost. They became spiritually dead. They became alienated from God. They became enemies of God because they became friends with the devil. They were cast out of the garden. They were under the curse. Their bodies began to die. Spiritually, they died straight away. But physically, even though it took a 900-odd years, nevertheless, death was at work in them and upon all of their children. And the ground would not give of its increase because weeds and thorns would give up. But God was still gracious enough to allow the ground to provide food and allow Adam and Eve to have children, even though it would be a painful process. But it was still a covenant of works. A covenant that we miserably failed. Not only as Adam, as our head, but we also individually fail because we sin in and of ourselves. We can't just blame it all on Adam. We sin ourselves every day. And so there's this covenant of works, and if we look in Romans 5, there's a comparison between that covenant of works and the covenant of works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two Adams. The one failed, the other one succeeded. The one brought death by his one sin, the other brought life by his obedience and death. So all these covenants that I mentioned, one falls into one category, the covenant of works. All the rest after that are covenants of grace. Covenants that we don't earn, but rather we receive by faith. Abraham didn't do anything to earn that. David didn't do anything to earn the covenant that God made with him. Moses didn't earn anything. The Israelites didn't earn anything. No, all of these covenants are under the term covenant of grace because they come to us at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God works those out and develops those, and slowly we see more and more of the redemptive acts of God that find their fulfillment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross. So all of those covenants have to be seen as united. But there is another distinction, and that is the Bible speaks about old covenant and new covenant. And so what does that mean? Well, the old covenants are old in the sense that they give way to the new covenant that fulfills everything that the old covenants were pointing to. So in that sense, the priority is given to the new covenant, the covenant that we have in its latest version, the last version, which is the reality itself. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. The Lamb of God comes. He pays for our sins on the cross. He cleanses us from our sins, the forgiveness of sins. He grants us eternal life. He begins to work in us so that we become more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant because it's like the old wine and the new wine. That's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ puts it. And you can't mix them up. You can't substitute one for the other. One cannot hold the other. And so, as you know about the wineskins, you say the parable says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. It can't hold it. Can't hold it. So the Jews had to give up, as it were, the old covenants and embrace the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, what did they do? They rejected it. They rejected the Savior. They crucified him on the cross. And Paul has to remind them, look, what God promised to Abraham was not undone by the covenant with Moses, because they try to establish their own righteousness by the law. And Paul is saying, why are you doing that? God promised it to Abraham. That's not made null and void with the law of Moses like you're making it. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So how is it now you're doing it by works? By pointing to the law of Moses. Now the covenants are not pointing in different directions. They're pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, that's why it was such a fatal mistake for the Jews in terms of Hebrews to hang on to the old ways and want to stay with those. The old wineskins trying to hold new wine, and they couldn't. It burst. poured forth in their rejection and hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now ultimately, people of God, it's the new covenant where all the details of God's infinite grace are shown to us in clear and glorious colors. And it's that that we need to embrace. And the old covenants that were made in the Old Testament, we have to see them fulfilled in the new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize how blessed we are. And realize that all the promises of the Old Testament are ours. We are the inheritors of all of those. We are the circumcision and what it represents. We are the children of Abraham. We're the people of God. And the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks much better words than any other covenant did. Or is the blood of Abel, as it's put in the scriptures. Let us bind ourselves to Him. And let us stand in hope and be thankful for the promises that He has made and know that they're all yours and all mine forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to estimate the riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The riches that are ours that are included in the covenants, by way of promises, by way of symbols, but ultimately, of course, in the life and the ministry and the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that when I come, then I will take you to be with myself, with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. And our Father, the glimpses that we have of our eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, that heavenly Jerusalem that Abraham looked to and yearned for, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Abraham saw at a distance and rejoiced, that all those promises are ours, because we will be with him for eternity. And so, our Father, we pray that that would solidify our foundation that we have, and that would fill us with hope, with confidence, with peace, with eternal joy, so that we go forth praising you from that quiet confidence that we have, not in ourselves, but in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, and Lord, that you would lead us forth into service, obedience, and praise. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 400.